Now let's turn, please, to this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. I would ask you to turn to this area, and if you were here at the previous service, this is not the same thing. We're going on with the teaching from this 20th chapter, and I want to share it with you. It's very precious. Let's look at this teaching, for there is much for us to observe. I want to discover this day where we meet with Christ. Now, there is only one place we can meet with Jesus. There is only one place we dare to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get too far, let me explain this, that sitting in this congregation, I'm quite sure not everybody knows in their heart, within their soul, that they are born again, so that this Easter is just another piece of the year, just another time to have some time off and to get together with friends and do your thing. Or it's time to put your best clothes on and come to church. And I want to share with you, it's great that you wear nice clothes and come to church. You should always be nicely dressed to meet the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus is the President of all presidents. We should always be well dressed to meet Him. But He is more concerned with the dressing of your heart and your mind than He is about the external appearance of your little body. Our Father is very concerned that the inside of you is met with Christ, not that you have just met with Christians in a church. And it is to this point that I want to bring you this day. Open your Bible and follow through with me. This is a little exposition of the precious Word of God. You'll notice in verse 5 how it was that John arrived at the sepulchre first and he stooped down. He stooped down. And as he stooped, he looked in. And when he looked in, he saw the linen clothes and the word to see. It reads here, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. What he saw was this. The word to see means quite literally, he glanced. And in a glance, he took in the whole situation. Not in detail, he just realized that Jesus wasn't there. Later on, you will discover in verse 8, that Peter had already gone in. Verse 6 tells us that Peter went in and he seeth. And the word to see there means quite literally, he saw with his understanding. He saw with his understanding. But then in verse 8, we discover John looks again. He also follows Peter in, for Peter has barged past him, as it were, and has gone into the sepulchre. And when he gets in there, he sees and understands that Jesus is risen. That's all he understands. But he understands that Jesus is gone. He is not to be counted with the dead. Now John, verse 8 tells us, follows Peter in. And he saw. And the word to see here means he put his intellect into gear. He comprehended. Now it's very possible that you're one of the people that glanced at Easter, looked in through the portals of a church, heard the singing, had an emotional experience, and had a glimpse of religious things, but it had no real passion or power or meaning in your soul. It may well be that you were one of those blundering sort of people that blundered in upon the things of God as Peter did into the tomb, and you understood, but there was still something a little lacking. It is very possible then that you can come to that third place where you can get your intellect into gear and understand today that Jesus Christ suffered for your sins. Jesus Christ died because you had sinned. Jesus Christ was buried because of the sin of the world, and upon Him the whole burden of the sin of the world was laid. And you are part of that. And it is quite possible now that you can get your intellect into gear and you can say, I must meet this Jesus Christ. Well, now let's get beyond the sentiment. Let's get beyond the old rugged cross on a hill far away. Let's get beyond the sickly sentiment of the day and the attitude of the day, and let's reach out and reach God. And let's do it. As we do this, we learn a great truth. Come with me and get your intellect into gear. Comprehend what it is that we shall share now. If you come into verse 11, you'll see that Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she also stooped down. You need to turn the pages of your Bible into the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, we discover something of this truth. The problem with this lady was that she was so completely befuddled by the things that had happened in the world. She was what we would call today depressed by the circumstances that were controlling her. What she needed to do was to sing the song from her heart that comes from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made the heaven and the earth. And she is desperate to do just this. She is a woman that needs to be able to lift up her heart. Look unto the hills from whence cometh her help. But she doesn't. She is stooped down with the tragedy of a Lord that she passionately loved, with the tragedy of the fact that he so cruelly died. He was so bestially mistreated. And she is bowed down, and the stooping down to enter the sepulchre is simply a symbolic thing. But when she does, I want you to see the meeting place. Oh, my dear friends, this is where you'll meet Jesus. Turn now in your Bibles into the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God gave instruction to Moses how the tabernacle was to be built. He gave him the description of what he should do, how he should bring the gold and the silver and the wood and the craftsmen, and they should all come together. And I want you to see the fulfillment in the New Testament of the Old. Look at it. It's absolutely outstanding. If you'll come with me into the 25th chapter of Exodus and verses 17 through 19, we shall read these precious words. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. Now come with me into this magnificent verse 12 of John 20 and see 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Where then shall we meet with God? At the mercy seat. Do you see it? Now in Moses' days, it was the chiseling of the craftsman. It was the using of gold of the craftsman and the cherubim with his wings opening and reaching a great arch over the mercy seat, which wasn't that large, but these angels with their wings meeting over the mercy seat, the place where God would meet man and where man would be reconciled to God, the whole of the Old Testament stretched out, teaches us this truth of resurrection. Here thou, Mary looks into the sepulchre. She doesn't comprehend what she sees, but she sees in the sepulchre 2 angels as if they're sitting at the head and the feet of the mercy seat, their wings perhaps reaching out and being like the mercy seat. But we know that they were clothed in white raiment. Jesus had been clothed in white raiment. Why, we read in the scriptures on the Mount Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah came and spoke with him, when they spoke about his death and his burial and his resurrection, Why, when he spoke with them, there was a great shining, and his disciples saw him transfigured, or transparentized, if there's such a word, and through him shone the beauty. His raiment turned into a shining, a glistening white. Now she sees this glistening, she sees this whiteness, she sees these angels, and there is a great moving within her soul. Back in Exodus 25 and verse 22, listen to these passionate and wonderful words of God. He says through Moses to the children of Israel about this mercy seat, he says, "And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Where then will we hear God? Where then will we see God, the Holy Spirit, and all his power? Where will we hear the word of God? At the mercy seat. He will commune with us. Ooh, precious, isn't it? And the mercy seat was opened up that we might come and sit with him. The mercy seat was beautifully arranged by God the Father, for the Son of God was risen from the dead. Now Mary Magdala, she didn't see this, nor did she comprehend it, but she did see what was taking place. She saw the angels. She didn't take it into her heart. She didn't remember all the teaching of the mercy seat, but this dear, sweet lady learned a lesson as she looked in. If you'll turn with me to Psalms again, 91 and verse 11. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Here is the woman distraught. The circumstances are shattering. Here is the one she loved more than any other one. Here is the one she came. Listen to the foolishness and the impracticability of this woman. She says, "I will go and anoint his body. I will roll away the stone." She has no way of rolling it away. It weighed perhaps a ton or a ton and a half, but even if it weighed just a few hundred weight, surely this woman on her own couldn't roll it away. Then she says later, "Have you seen his body? Where have you put him? Tell me, I will take him away. I will." How is she to carry the body of Jesus? She has no notion, really, of what she's saying. Why? Because the circumstances of the crucifixion are deeply embedded in upon her mind. They are etched into her heart. Her heart is breaking. And my dear people, remember this. When there is a breaking heart, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And see and understand when your heart is breaking why the Father is so close. She looks into the sepulchre. She sees an angel and another angel. She looks at the mercy seat, the empty grave clothes, and she doesn't comprehend. She glances and gathers it all, and all she has to say is this. We discover her speaking. "When they say, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.'" She ignores them. She isn't awestruck that there's an angel sitting there and another angel sitting here. She isn't overcome by the fact that heaven is visiting earth. She is simply saying, "I love my Lord." Turn back into verse 2. She rushes into Peter and to John, and she says, "Peter, John, they have taken away the Lord." Do you see Jesus as the Lord? Now she speaks with angels and she says, "They have taken away my Lord." Listen to the scriptures. The scriptures are so implicit. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," says Psalm 23:1. In Song of Solomon 2:16, "My beloved is mine, and I am His. Listen to the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman says, my Lord. The Apostle Paul spells it out for us. He says to the church at Galatia, words that need to be etched into our little minds so that we might understand. In the second chapter, in the 20th verse, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen to the personal pronoun. She says, my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I am my beloved's. I am His. He is mine. And Paul saying, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand that this great truth, this being started by this lady, is now to go on and gain in great fruition? See, let me deal with this way. Perhaps you came in here because you've got your Easter dress or your Easter suit, or in the early service today, it was exciting to see all the young men in ties and jackets. I don't know when I've seen such a sharp crowd of young fellas in this church. They look so sharp, and I congratulated them. They should dress to meet with the Lord Jesus. They should be sharp, I guess. But maybe that's old-fashioned, and you would be critical of that, but then I'm an old-fashioned fellow. But I explain this to you this way. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the Savior of me. Me. Now, can we get away from the great crowd? Can you get away from the fact that you look very sharp? Can we get away from the fact that this is Easter for a moment? And can we understand that Easter points all our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that we may say, Jesus, my Lord, love me forever. So that we may say, O Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Men and women, the great proclamation of all Easter is this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the proclamation of the gospel, that you would not be in the mode of perishing, but that you should have new life in Christ. Today, you can come to the place where your life is completely changed because you may say, He is my Lord. Can you say that? Look at verse 15. Well, before we get there, let's just look at the words of 13. They say, woman, why weepest thou? And the word in English, woman, is perhaps a little harsh, but in the vernacular of the day, with the address that was being used, it was an endearing term. Jesus had looked down from the cross and He had seen His mother standing there. He said, woman. He was saying, my dear, darling mother, my dearest person. And it is a term of enormous endearment. And so we discover our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this lady through the angels at this point in verse 13. And she doesn't recognize at all these men as angels. She is not impressed at all with the awesomeness of these men that are sitting here in this great glistening white. Verse 14 tells us that she is so absorbed by her search for the Lord Jesus that she doesn't even think of very much. She turned away from them. She turned herself back. She turned away from these men, away from the sepulchre, and saw Jesus standing. And so many commentators say she didn't recognize it was Jesus because her eyes were so filled with tears. But is that really so? If we go to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we discover Jesus walked with two men on the road to Emmaus, and they walked several miles. And in the walking, he was holden from them. That is the old English way of saying he was, in a sense, disguised so they wouldn't recognize him. Why? He was wearing the resurrected body. And although the resurrected body is a recognizable body, it is only recognizable when God says so. It is the same body that you now sit with in this place, yet it will be a changed body. It will have no blood. It will be different too. It will bear the likeness of his resurrected body. It will contain the scars and the marks. It will have the marks of life upon it, but it will be changed. And I believe that perhaps this Lord Jesus Christ was in a sense disguised from her recognizing him at this point, rather than that her tears had so filled her eyes that she couldn't understand who he was. We read in a moment that she supposed him to be the gardener, but she saw the two men in white raiment. Her tears didn't stop her seeing that. So how could she not recognize Jesus? Because he would not be recognized. Now we'll come back to that little truth in a moment. Verse 15. Look at the two ways he addresses her. The first is, woman. It is an endearing term, but it is actually the Creator speaking with the created. You are a woman. You are created. You are a person. And the impact of what Jesus is saying here is, you are a person. I speak to you as very God. Woman. I speak to you as a person that has been created wonderfully and marvelously. You have been made, and I speak to you as that person, as God speaks to all his creation. I speak with you, woman. It's not an abrasive term. It's an endearing term, but it's a factual term. And he says, woman, I am, as it were, God Almighty. I speak with thee who art part of my creation, part of what I have made. As God speaks with this congregation, so he spoke with this lady. He says, whom seekest, why weepest thou? Why are you so distraught? Why have the circumstances so come upon you? Whom seekest thou? Which person that has been buried in this cemetery are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? Which dead person are you looking for? Now she says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence. Will you notice all the way through these 16 verses? She doesn't refer to Jesus. She doesn't refer to the Christ. She simply refers to him and the Lord. She is so passionately taken up with everything that has gone on in her life in the last 3 days especially. She is so passionately torn within herself. She is so thrown and wide open with her heart to the point where she imagines everybody understands what she's talking about. And here is a stranger. She supposes he is a gardener. And she says, will you please tell me where you put him? Now you may think it's strange that a gardener is mentioned. But if you go back into the 3rd chapter of Genesis, you discover God walking in the garden and saying, Adam, where art thou? In the first 2 or 3 chapters of Genesis, you hear God walking in the garden and saying, where art thou? Where did you go? And you find Adam saying, I'm hiding. Here the gardener comes in and he says, woman, why art thou weeping? Where art thou? Who are you seeking? Why are you here? Why are you naked of heart? The first thing Jesus asks is, as the Creator to the created, why are you weeping? What are you looking for? Now listen, you came in here, and why are you so sad in your heart? What are you looking for? Are you looking for some dead religion? Are you looking for some dead Christ? Hey, I got great news. He is risen from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. He's all the world to me. He lives. You want to know how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. It's a great passion in my life. It's the entirety of my soul. It's my hope of salvation. It's my hope of eternity. It's my hope of living forever with God. You came in, God speaking to you as the created little peon. You came in as the created little amoeba. You came in as the evolved creation of something, and God spoke to you. Okay, now let Him deal with you. If you roll your mind back into the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and verses 3 and 4, you will hear Jesus saying this, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and my sheep hear my voice, and I call my sheep by name. What's your name? Jesus calls your name. Listen to Him here in this verse. Read it for yourself. In verse 15, He says, Mary. He didn't have to go into a long explanation. He didn't have to show her what it was He was trying to teach her. He had to say nothing but her name. And He called her name. What's your name? He calls it. You came in here to be dealt with by God, to worship a God that was untouchable, that was mighty and impersonal. You may go out of this place today having known the personal God that will save you from your sins and save you from your iniquities and bring you into new salvation, into a whole new life, resurrected with Him. But you have to listen to Him call your name. He doesn't deal with a crowd. He doesn't deal with a congregation. He doesn't deal in great, vast chunks of humanity. He deals with you and I as an individual. He says, you, come unto me. I will give you rest. You, come to me. And He calls you by name. It's precious. It's so precious that we can miss it. Now notice the second phrase of verse 16. She turned herself. She turned herself. In verse 14, she turned herself back. She put her back to the tomb, her back to the angels. But now she turns herself to Jesus, and the action is colossal. She has to turn around as you and I have to turn around. Jesus calls you by name. And whatever your name, we're going to blow up. Maybe not. And whatever your name... Who's doing that? Shoot him. Turn me off here. I'll use this. How's it? Can I use this one? I promise to stand still. I'll try. The name of Jesus is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue must confess Him, King of glory now. Now is your name being called? Jesus calls you. Will you respond to that call? Will you turn yourself around? Will you turn back? Listen to the 23rd Psalm. He turneth back my desires, or He restoreth my soul in the old version. He turneth back my desires. My desires are to meet the passion of my body, the passion of my mind, the passion of my opportunity. That's the attitude of me. But when He takes a hold of me, when I hear my name called, I turn to the Lord Jesus and He turns back all of my desires. I become a brand new person, resurrected with Christ the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, This woman turns herself around and she says, Rabboni. It is the entire expression of her soul. She says, Master. Have you ever turned to Jesus Christ and called Him by name? Admitted that your need to be subjugated to Him? Have you ever received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever put your trust in Him? Oh, the word is nigh thee, written upon the fleshy tablet of thy heart. Come unto me, said Jesus, and I'll give you the rest you've been seeking. I'll give you the God you thought you were worshipping. I'll give you the passion that God can create within the soul. I'll change you. All things shall be passed away. All things shall be new. All the wrongs of yesterday will be eradicated. And today, a new slate, a new life, a new power to live the life. Will you trust this Jesus? Will you hear your name called? Will you respond this Easter day? Not so much to the Creator, but to His Son who calls you. Oh, the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And He says, oh, come to me. Will you come? Or will you excuse the rantings of the preacher and pretend the Scripture isn't true? Will you pretend the Scripture doesn't speak to you because the preacher's in the way? Hey, you don't have to listen to the preacher. Just hear the Word of God. Look at it yourself. See the teaching yourself and come to the mercy seat. And as you come to that mercy seat, oh, just see the cherubims and meet God beneath the cherubims. For He gives His angels charge over thee. Will you come? God will meet you at the mercy seat. He'll meet you at the empty tomb. He'll meet you at the mercy seat. He'll meet you where the grave clothes lay empty and discarded. He will meet you at the mercy seat. But will you come to the mercy seat? You must come. He's waiting and He'll meet you there. But you must come. It's bowing prayer. Oh, what shall we say, Lord? What shall we say? Blessed and holy is Thy name, precious is Thy word. O Thou living God, deal with us just gently, but deal with us right now. Let there be such a moving in this place, such a moving in our hearts, that we shall be absolutely honest and say, O God, our Father, come to me. I've heard Thy voice, and it spoke Thy love to me. Lord, some of us have got so much religion, we can't even reach out and touch that mercy seat. Some of us, Lord, have had little to do with religion, but it always seemed phony and fake, and we can't reach out. May such people hear Thy voice. May they hear the voice of Jesus call their name now. Oh God, I hear my name. I respond with my heart. Nothing in my hand I bring, quite simply to Thy cross. Lord, let no one leave this place till they are right with Thee. We ask this in Thy name. Amen.